Amen. All right. So, Exodus 4. When we left off, which was Exodus 3, those who can count, those who can't. So, when we left off, so we're kind of in the middle of the burning bush conversation where the Lord, and we saw it is actually Jesus, the angel, capital A, of the Lord. God is speaking through him to Moses in the burning bush. And God had just called Moses. He told him, I'm sending you, Moses. You're the guy I'm going to use to deliver Israel, to do all of this. I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you victory over the world-dominating empire of Egypt, and you're going to plunder it. And so in response, verse 1 of chapter 4, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose, like you're telling God, suppose, like there's an if with God, like God knows exactly what's going to happen and not happen. But suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. And the tone in the Hebrew is, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. Even though the Lord said they are going to listen to you. But we relate to that, right? Faltering a bit. He says, Lord, they're not. Isn't it funny, though, how he's not worried about Pharaoh and Egypt listening? He's like, Lord, these Jews, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. That's what he's concerned with, is his own people listening to him. But the Lord is being very gracious, patient with him. Verse 2, so the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Then he said, cast it down on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you, the Lord said. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. And so he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, God's saying, if they do not believe you or heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. Verse 9, and it shall be if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So Moses says, Lord, they're really not going to listen to me, even though God said they would. And the Lord graciously, he says, okay, to sum this up, basically, I'm going to give you three things that are going to help you. Three tools, if you will, that are going to help in your ministry, that will help you reach the people that they would believe in me. And I'm going to say that these three things, this is a good word for anybody who's desiring to be used of the Lord and doesn't know how. It's not that complicated. Three tools. The first one, if you break it down, your current ability and availability, by the way. We all have abilities, but our availability with our ability. First thing, he says, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to believe. What does he say? Moses, what's in your hand? Well, it's a rod. I'm a shepherd. Later he says, that's what I'm going to use, that rod, because you're going to shepherd my people. Doesn't he seem to do that often? Peter, what's that in your hand? Well, it's a fish. I'm a fisherman. Come and I will make you what? I will make you a fisher of men. Paul was a scholar, right? Pen and parchment. He used Paul to do what? Write 2/3 of the New Testament. That's often how God works. It's, you know, God, how are you going to use me in your kingdom, me in your plan, me in your will, which is all about delivering people by the blood of the Lamb. But how are you going to use me to help them believe? Well, what do you like to do? What do you do? What is in your hand already? That's a surprising thing. What's already in your hand? And let's start there. Well, it's a sketch pad. Lord, I'm an artist. Well, let's start there. Right? I'm a chiropractor. Let's start there. It's a calculator, Lord. I'm good with numbers. All right. Or it's a day planner. I'm an organization freak. All right. Gift of administration. It's a tool belt, Lord. That's what I do. All right. I'm going to help you use that to build my kingdom. What's that in your hand? For me, well, it's a pair of drumsticks, Lord. And he said, well, blessed are the poor. Let's at least give you a guitar. But I'm going to use that guitar for me. Does that make sense? You see, God's calling on our lives and his equipping for you is not always so complicated as you think it might be. Sometimes you're already moving. When you really hear his call, you're already moving in that general area because he's put that in your spiritual DNA and your character and your personality. And what you find is, wow, he's just calling you to do that for him now. It is that simple. I'm a daddy, Lord, right? I work at the ship. Well, that's what field are you in already? So Moses, what's in your hand? Well, it's a shepherd's rod. Good, I'm getting to something here. But watch what he does next. After he says, it's a rod. Then he says, verse 3, now I want you to let go of it and throw it down in my presence. I want you to cast it down. I want you to see what it is by itself apart from me. And it's a serpent. Because if that's what you're depending on instead of God, that's what you're living for. If that thing or that vocation or that skill is your identity, there's a reason God made me quit drums early in my walk with the Lord. I was coming to church and it's like, well, depending on who's drumming, I can either worship you or I can't. And man, one day he just put his finger on that and I was so convicted and broken. I just threw it down. I put it away for years. I had no idea I was going to rush. I had no idea he was going to have me pick up a guitar. Same general, there's crossover and skill set and stuff like that. But I had no idea. But cast it down, because if that's your identity instead of in me, it's a snake. It's going to bite you. It's poisonous. Beware of that poison, folks. Like Paul, shake off that snake. And like Moses, throw it down. He says, throw it down in my presence. Just cast it down. Give it up before me. You see what it really is. Worship me with open hands. God says, you know what? Make me the head. And I'll give you control over that thing. You can take it by the tail. And you will be in control. Why? Because vocations, ministries, tools, positions, those things make great servants but terrible masters. Amen? As a tool, boy, it's a great rod to draw people in. But as a master, it's a snake. It's never about the ministry. It's about the master, right? It's never about the duty. It's about the devotion. And so keep him first. But your first tool is quite possibly your current ability and you being available with your ability. And see what he says, Second is your testimony or your history. Verse 6, furthermore, the second thing the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. It means like in his cloak, he would put his hand right on his heart. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, it was leprous, white as snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored as his other flesh. Interesting. Basically, picture it. He says, put your hand in there, touch your heart. Now take it out, and it's leprous. Leprosy in the Old Testament is a type or a picture of what? Sin. But then he says, now put it in a second time. And when he took it out from his heart, it was restored. It was pure. It's a before and after picture, right? I once was fat, now I'm skinny, right? Those type of things, you know. It's a before and after. It's very effective. I once was leprous, but now I'm restored. I'm pure. We sing that, right? I once was lost, now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. It's called testimony. One of the most powerful tools you have is your testimony, your personal before and after picture that you can tell and picture for and describe for anybody. No matter what your vocation or your gifts are, your testimony is powerful. And so, and you know, people tend to listen to your story. It's a very good tool the Lord gives us to draw people to him. So not only, right, what's in his hand, what you can do with your hands, not just what's in his heart, his testimony, but thirdly, your authority. Where does the authority come from? Verse 9, and it shall be, if they do not believe these two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. He says, go to the river, right? The Nile, which, by the way, that is what sustained life for the entire, still does, for the entire nation of Egypt, the entire dependence for life in the that river of life for them. He says, pour it out on the ground and it will become blood. In other words, there are a lot of applications here, but one of them is tell them and show them that what you're looking to, what you're depending on is actually death, right? By the way, your authority in Christ is to tell people the truth and the word of God. There is authority in speaking and quoting the word of God, even if it's something people don't want to hear, right? And yes, he'll use your vocation, your skills, your giftings, your testimony, but ultimately all those things is to tell people the truth. Jesus said, I came to testify of the truth. And of course, he is the way, the truth, and the life. But you know what? The truth is, and the message that he speaks through you and me, whether through testimony, vocation, whatever it is, my friends, there is a flow in this world that the world depends on. It is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end is what? It is death. The wages of what feels good, do it. The wages of sin is death. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sins. It's bad news. But the good news is, it also says, but the gift of God is eternal life, right? And that Jesus came and shed his own blood for us. It's the ultimate life-giving source of life and joy. My friends, the gospel, there is authority, no matter what people want to hear. I love Boris's message last week. But Lord, you want me to preach to these dry, dead bones? Very, very, very dry bones? They're dead. Nothing's going to happen. But you know what will happen. He said, preach to them anyways. And God breathed life into them. Man, there's just a flow of death and dead people around us. But preach the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to save anyone who will believe. Amen. The authority, my friends, these are three powerful tools for you and me in a practical application. For Moses, there were three miracles, three signs. But interesting, he's still not convinced yet. He's kind of protesting. Verse 10, then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Right? He says, "I'm not eloquent, Lord. I ain't good with words." It literally means like a heavy or dull tongue. It implies a speech impediment. Did you know it's quite probable that Moses had a speech impediment of some sort? Maybe it was a stutter. I don't know. He says, "But Lord, I'm slow of tongue. It doesn't work very well." Verse 11, so the Lord said to him, "Who made man's mouth? Who makes the mute or the deaf, the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" I like that. "I know, Moses. I made you that way." Verse 12, "Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say." I love it. Moses, "I made your mouth, I made you, and I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what to say." It's quite possible, maybe the reason that Moses had this condition was simply so that he would have to depend on the Lord and not on his own strength, right? The rod of God instead of the serpent, right? That he would have to depend on God to teach him everything and what to say. Just like, remember Paul. Paul, a powerful man of God, scholar, all this stuff, and God gave him a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. There are things you can deduce of what it probably was, but it was this condition. And he said, "I prayed three times." I'm like, "Only three times?" He has a lot of faith even then. He said, "I prayed three times the Lord would take this away." And the Lord said, "No." Why? One, my grace is sufficient for you. Two, my power is actually made perfect in that weakness of yours. Grace and power. You know, I heard the story of D.L. Moody, the great preacher. Did you know he was actually not a polished speaker at all? But his preaching was still very powerful because of the Spirit of God and the content. And one day after a teaching, he comes down and, you know, one of those ladies came up and said, "I actually noticed you made 18 grammatical mistakes." And he said, "Ma'am," he says, "I'm using all the grammar I got for the Lord. What are you doing with yours?" Buzzing! Anyway, that's what he did. No, I'm just kidding. Even Paul, right? He said to the Corinthians, he said, "When I came to you, it was not with eloquence of speech, wisdom of words." He said, "I just claim to know nothing but Jesus. I came in fear and trembling." Why? He goes on to say, "Because the Lord uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise." If you feel too foolish to be used by the Lord, you are exact. Why do you think I am your pastor, right? I am just this example of like, okay, if God can use this fool, then, you know, maybe I got a shot, right? So that's the thing is we don't need to be eloquent or way highly skilled. It's just like, you know what? I'm going to use you to shame the wise. Why? Because he gets the glory. That's the point. I don't care about you. I'll be with your mouth. It's all about me. Paul, I don't need your physical strength. I'm going to give you this thorn in the flesh. Why? Because my power made perfect in your weakness, right? And the thing is we agree with this. Amen. We agree with this in principle until God calls us. And then we say, "Well, God, I'm not a good speaker. Oh, God, what if I mess it up and I don't say it right? Lord, get somebody else." But he hasn't chosen somebody else to do your job. He's chosen you. And he says, who made your mouth? Who gave you that vocation? I will be with you, just like he did Moses, right? Verse 13, but he, Moses, said, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Have you ever said that? Lord, can you just please send somebody else? There are like these hymns, Lord, do not pass me by. But, you know, in practicality, we're just like, Lord, please pass me by. Right? The best sermon is the one where you duck and it hits the guy behind you, right? But the thing is, you know, we're like, Lord, please don't send me. Please send whomever else. Well, how does the Lord feel about that? Verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you when he sees you. He will be glad in his heart. But interesting, he actually says this in anger. He is not happy with Moses. A line has been crossed a bit. That's not good. Because listen, it is one thing to be humble. It is another thing to not trust God and not obey in your humility. There comes a point when a line is crossed, right? When you transition from not trusting in your own ability, that's fine, good. But you transition to not trusting in God's ability, and that's bad. And the Lord's not happy here. But he's gracious with Moses. He's obviously still working with him. And so he says in anger, but he says, okay, I've sent your brother Aaron alongside you to come along and help. And you know what? Your brother, he is good at what you're not good at. He's a good speaker and he'll help you. He can be the spokesman. And I like that he says he's coming and he's going to be really glad to see you. I'm going to send you somebody. Have you noticed? Often another one of the wonderful things that the Lord gives us to help in our ministry or whatever our calling, he often gives a brother or sister in the Lord who is gifted in the area that we're weak, and vice versa. That's why, you know, opposites attract in many ways, right? We're gifted in ways that they're weak. And by the way, he's going to send you somebody that your weakness and that's going to be something they are just so glad to come alongside you and work with you and fellowship with you and do that. He's not going to send someone who hates you, right? Yet. I mean, there's time, but you know, at least in the beginning, they're not going to hate you, and hopefully they will continue to just be glad. But you know, very often when God calls you to something, he knows your strengths and weaknesses, and he's calling somebody else at the same time that you haven't even thought of, or maybe even a team of people, which will be added to Moses later. And there's a point up the road, but you got to obey. You got to start stepping out. So verse 15, now you shall speak to him and put the words, right? You'll put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth. It's a lot of mouths. And I will teach you what you shall do. In other words, Moses, the Lord says, Moses, there's a couple of you now, but you're the leader. There's an order here. Yeah, he's your brother. Might be his older brother. I can't remember, quite honestly. But you are the leader. And so I'm going to teach you, Moses, and you're going to teach him. You're going to disciple him, and then he will be the spokesman to the people. And I will be with your mouth and his mouth. I will be with you both. But it's all about me. This is what I'm doing. Verse 16. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God, right? The leader. Verse 17. And you shall take this rod in your hand, right? Back to the rod. This area, with which you shall do these signs. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they're still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. I just want to say, God called him to this huge thing. And Moses, even though he's 80 years old here, he still respectfully goes to his father-in-law, Jethro, who he's tending his sheep. And he asks and he approaches him. And I just think that's cool. Verse 19, he didn't just drop him. Well, the Lord said, and hey, where did Moses go? Why are my sheep just, you know, he was still responsible with that. Verse 19, now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go and return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. I like that too, don't you? Talk about outliving your critics, by the way. If you are involved and engaged in any kind of ministry, personal, public, whatever, stepping out for the Lord, inevitably, there will be people who are out to get you, to bring you down. And you know, what is most of the time the best thing to do? Just outlive them. Like Moses, we saw last time, he was just content living with the man. Be content living with Jesus. Be content with tending his sheep. Be content worshiping the Lord. And the Lord spoke to me, it was years ago. It was years, many years ago. But man, I had, never start, misery loves company. And when there's just one person who just hates your guts for some reason. And then they, you know, get other people, you know, on board. And I just remember I was just flat on my face before the Lord. It's like, Lord, what do I do? You know, these people are so influential. And, you know, what do I do? And the Lord took me to Chronicles where there was a man, they were surrounded by the enemies. And he went before the Lord and he was just on his face in the temple before the Lord. And he's like, what do I do, Lord? And the Lord says, don't send the army out. Send the worship team out. He says, send all of the musicians. In the morning, the battle, send the musicians out. And you, I want you, and this is the quote that just got me, that the Lord just spoke to me. What do I do? He said, stand still and praise, worship the beauty of his holiness. And he did that. He just worshiped God, focus on him, let the worship team, right, the musicians go out, and the enemy got all confused and they just chopped each other up. And I'm just like, sweet. Not that I want people to chop each other up, but it's just, you know what? Just let them, eventually they turn on you, whatever, and just. So you know what the best thing to do sometimes? Just let it die off. Don't outwit it, just outlive them. Outlive them. Be content living with the man, with the Lord, and tending his sheep, worshiping him in a place where they just can't touch you until it just dies off. Right, verse 20. Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Good start. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Again, we're going to get into this later. We're talking about things like, you know, the subject of God's sovereign will and how it goes with man's free will that he's given us within his sovereign will. We're going to see that 14 times it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. 14 times Pharaoh's heart was hardened. The last 7 times it says God hardened his heart, like he said he will do here. The first seven times, it says Pharaoh hardened his own heart. He had seven complete chances, opportunities, even though God knows what he's going to do, and God's will is going to be done regardless. And Pharaoh, we can do this the easy way, or we can do this the hardened way. Pharaoh hardened his heart seven times, and then God just, okay, confirmed, solidified in his own, no matter what, his own sovereign will is going to be done, and he moves on with his work. It's a scary thing to harden one's heart against the Lord. Amen? It's a terrifying thing. I'm terrified of that. I'll just be honest. The holy fear. And, you know, I think most of us, we're believers, right? So it's obvious when you see it like with non-believers. It's awful because there are eternal consequences. It is a matter of life, death, heaven, and hell. But, you know, for believers, for people who sit in this room, I've known way too many people who have sat in this room seem to be following the Lord, and one day they just seem to harden their hearts and they're gone. And it's not just, you know, the church, they go to another church type of thing. You find it's like they just boom, they no longer serve the Lord. And, you know, if you really find out what happened, it either started with A, they hardened their hearts against somebody, or B, they hardened their hearts in an area of sin that they just wanted, or C, all of the above. They harden their hearts against people, but they're plunging into sin. I've seen it way too often. And inevitably, you cannot do that without hardening your heart against the Lord and against his people, the church. And it's just like, church is a hypocrite. I once was this and now I'm jaded. They love the word jaded. It means hardened. All I can say is it is terrifying to see that. And all I can say to you, my friends, is don't be that person. Don't be that guy. Don't be that woman. Amen. Just don't be it. Other people will be it. Don't let it be you. Ever. Keep your heart soft to the Lord, soft towards people, yes, even when they sin against you.
Where am I?
Okay, verse 22. Okay. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, Pharaoh, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. You know, this is fair warning. And when God says something, like God has all pure moral authority over life and death. Everything God says is absolutely good and fair and just. He's giving Pharaoh fair warning. Pharaoh, you need to understand something. Israel's my son. I think he's being gracious because they already killed every firstborn son in all of the people of Israel not too long before when Moses was young. By the way, I believe that the water, because remember they were all drowned in the river when Moses would do the miracle and water pouring on the ground and it became blood. Buckle up, Pharaoh. I'm giving you a chance, seven chances to soften your heart. You let my people go, you'd be okay. But if you don't, everything you depend on, it's going to be a bloodbath. And he says, this is my firstborn son you're talking about. You better let him go or there's going to be blood. I'm not kidding here. And we see later that he wasn't kidding. Can you fathers and mothers relate to that? Right? It's not like, oh, you know, I want to shoot my guns and do this and just kill, or, you know, stuff like that, you know. But I don't know. I have them for a reason. And this isn't like some push for whatever. But all I can say is that you know, I love people. I want them to live. Even the worst, I want them to receive Jesus. But if you kidnap my daughter, Ivy, I will kill you. I will just kill you. I might give you a chance to let them go. Imagine if someone had my daughter, your, you know, or your son or daughter. I'm just thinking Ivy, Hazel, Violet, Lily, Ira, my two boys. Of course, they can fight. But anyways, I've seen them. You see them fight each other. It's a bloodbath. It's been years. It's good. Anyways. But the fact is the principle changes, right? Because of your love for your son or your daughter. You wouldn't hesitate. You wouldn't hesitate if someone, you're going to kidnap and enslave and abuse, which all of these abuses were happening, from sexual abuse to just killing. It's like, if that's the potential, you let them go, or I'm just going to do anything it takes. And God, who is absolutely fair and just and right and perfect, he just gives him fair warning, and he gives him many more warnings, but he's like, make no mistake, I'm getting him back. We can do this the good way, the gracious way. You can get a lot of grace because God gives grace to the humble, or we can do this the hard way. Verse 24, and it came to pass on the way, so he's on his way, at the encampment, that the Lord met him, Moses, and sought to kill him. What? Verse 25, then Zipporah took a sharp stone or flint knife and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you're a husband of blood to me. And so he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Interesting. Don't you love it when verses get kind of a little weird? Because, you know, it's like something cool is happening here. I just don't know what, right? Interesting. All this talk about two sons, God's son and Pharaoh's son, but there's a third son here, Moses' son, who Moses apparently never got around to circumcising and committing him to the covenant, the agreement with the Lord, which is also an agreement to teach your children in Deuteronomy about the Lord. Either A, he was too busy tending Jethro's sheep, or maybe he was too lazy. By the way, sometimes too busy is too lazy. Too busy with one thing can be too lazy with something more important. But he did not tend spiritually to his own family. And so, you know, there's this principle. It's like, Moses, before you can pronounce judgment on Pharaoh's household, what about your own? 1 Peter 4 says judgment must begin in the household of God. And so, Moses, before you go and pronounce judgment on Pharaoh's household, what about your own? There's this thing here. You've neglected your primary ministry. And the Lord was going to kill him. Now, does that mean that the Lord in his mind is like, yeah, I'm going to kill Moses. And oh, wow, he something changed. And now I'm not. No, God is sovereign. Amen. We know that so well. But God has put himself in a position where he's just like, this needs to happen, Moses. And I'm deadly serious. Well, his wife, Zipporah, who was a Midianite, and it would almost seem like maybe there was a conflict between them in this area, because she seems pretty resentful when this has to happen. But that's just speculation. But whatever the case, Zipporah, the Lord's here, and Zipporah understood, Moses is about to die. I know what I need to do. So she took a sharp knife, a flint knife, as they would make out of stone, and she circumcised Gershon, their son, something that Moses himself should have done, not Zipporah. So she does this, she throws it at Moses' feet, and then she's angry, she's resentful, and calls him a husband of blood. That's your nickname. And it says, because of the circumcision. Well, let me just, for the sake of time, skip to the application. I think it's incredibly important that we parents tend to the flesh of our children. Amen. It's not always pleasant. They don't always agree or like it, but it's, we need to take the sharp knife of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and we need to apply it to our children regularly and tend to their flesh. We need to teach them of the covenant with God, the new covenant in the blood of Jesus, and we need to do it regularly. I think it's vital. And you know what? It would seem that God thinks it's pretty serious too. Because it's a matter of life and death. For me, it's a matter of life and death that my kids understand. Look, we play together, we eat together, we work together, we'll watch movies together, we go on vacation together, but you know what? We also go to church together and we go regularly. We honor the Lord together. We pray together. Sometimes we read the word together. And you know what? I don't do it. Here's something important. When I do it in my home, I do not do it, decide to do it or not do it based on whether my kids or even wife are into it or not. I do it because the word of God tells me I must. And it's a matter of life and death. In this covenant, Deuteronomy 6 says, I'll read it to you. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's something we absolutely need to do as parents. It doesn't have to be complicated. It doesn't have to be some way big prep time or trained thing. It's just using opportunities. When we get up or lie down or going by, here's we're walking, we're doing this thing. Tell them about Jesus and how much he loves them and why. And why we sin and we do bad things and why Jesus did what he did. Tell them the gospel. And see the fruit in their young, sweet, impressionable minds. You know, Ivy the other day, she's so cuddly. I was like, I love you so much. I say things like, oh, I love your heart. You're so beautiful, but you're beautiful. And I love your sweet heart. And my heart loves your heart. And she cuddles up, well, Daddy, I love you. And she goes, I love you too. And she goes, but Daddy, I know that you love God more than me. You love him first. And that's why you love me so much. More than if you didn't love God first. Hazel will say things like, I love you, Dave, but I love God more. But that's music to my heart, you know? Maybe you eat dinner faster than your wife and kids, and you finish up. And you just, you know, take out the word and, you know, read a chapter. And you know, you're always afraid, well, what if the kids? The kids love this stuff. You know, the boys' whole life, and I'll be doing it again in the school year with the girls, get up early and before they go to school, hey, let's, and different things. Maybe we read a chapter of Proverbs. Maybe we read a chapter of John. With the boys, I went through Genesis, through Exodus. Maybe it's a devotional for kids. Hey, let's just read the scripture and the little application. Let's just talk about that for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, and pray. And how do we want to apply this at school today? Right? It's not really that hard. But basically, in whatever form, taking the sword of the Spirit and tending to the flesh of our kids to point them to Jesus and the new covenant of his blood. Right? And he is a husband of blood. And you know what's great? The more I do that, my wife doesn't feel resentful that she has to do my job as the spiritual leader of my home because I'm too busy or too lazy. One last point on that. When you decide to do that, your enemy is going to tell you, whether the world or Satan or your own flesh or all of them in conjunction, It's a three-part harmony. Your enemy is going to tell you, well, you're not eloquent enough. You're not good enough with this. You're not equipped enough. You're not worthy enough. It won't be worth it. And God says, I made your mouth. I will be with you. And I gave these kids to you. To pastor. Pastor your kids. Shepherd them. It's a matter of life and death. Anyways, moving on. Verse 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord, who, remember that's the YHVH, Yahweh, who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel, and Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, right? It's working. And he did the signs in the sight of the people, and so the people believed when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. And then they bowed their heads and worshiped. I love it. First of all, when they saw the three signs, the tools, they saw the rod in his hand, the heart that was once leprous, now restored, the water turned to blood, they believed. But you know, then it says, but when they heard that God had visited them, remember the message before, tell them that I have walked among them, I have visited them, I have seen their afflictions. When they heard that, they just bowed their heads and they worshiped him. Oh, what worship is provoked when people remember or hear about how God became flesh, walked among us, has visited us, and that he understands. You can tell people, he understands your affliction, your broken heart. He is the author and creator of your life, your personality. And it says he is the lover, singular, the lover of your soul. And whatever is broken in there, man, he feels it. He loves your soul. He's seen your affliction. But not only that, that he's taken it upon himself. It moved him to become flesh, walk among us, to take your affliction and suffering and stripes upon himself and to die on a cross for us. But not just that, rising again from the dead, the good news dwelling with us forever in a way that did not happen with Old Testament believers, by the way. In the Old Testament, when the Spirit fell upon somebody, it was for a specific event or occasion. But now in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God and Jesus and the Father will dwell, not only visited us, but richly indwell us and will never leave. When they heard that, oh man, they just started worshiping. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we just want to thank you for what you have done for us and what you are doing in us now. You are so good. You received us as we are, as we were, but you don't leave us as we are. You work great things in us, Lord. You are over our weaknesses as well as our strengths. None of these incompetencies or incapabilities have anything to do with you calling us or not. You work with them. Your power is made perfect in our weakness. Sometimes that shows up in the form of co-workers, co-ministers, spouses, children, parents, family, church. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you will use us. You even already are using us, but we pray for more in this world to just give everything we have, everything we are, to let go, to bow down to you, and you use us for your kingdom and your glory, and to provoke others to believe in you and to worship you and to be saved by the blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Hey, God bless you guys.